Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen. It's our delight to have you on board with us today as we face another issue. Face the Issues, Let's Face the Issues is a daily radio broadcast designed with you, our listener, in mind. It's always our delight to have you join in the dialogue and the discussion, asking your questions, giving your points and thoughts on the subject matter that we are discussing. Let me remind you, you can do that today by dialing 401-1413, 904-401-1413. Your telephone call goes straight through to our radio station and right to the microphone so that we can have this dialogue and discussion together. Today, we're going to be talking about an unusual subject. Have a little monologue that leads us into that subject. We're going to be talking about the subject today, the work of the Holy Spirit, or subtopic, if you will, the unpardonable sin. Is it possible to commit a sin that is not forgivable by God the Father? But before we get into that dialogue and discussion, let me remind you, we face the issues based on the authority of Scripture. Jesus said to his disciples, "If you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth is the focus that we want to think on when we think on Let's Face the Issues. And the truth is the Word of God. Jesus himself said, "Thy Word is truth," in John 17:17. And it's talking about the truth of the Word of God. So when we face issues, let me admonish us once again to do so, not based on some denominational dogma with the rites, rituals, and rules and regulations, and not based on some ideological philosophy, but based on the Word of God. It is my prayer, it is my desire, it is my hope that our listeners will turn to the Word of God, seeking answers to the issues and the problems that you're faced with in life. It is through the Word of God, through the truth of the Word of God, that we have answers in our lives. Before we get into our monologue and then the dialogue and discussion today, let me invite you to worship with us this Sunday. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love to have you worship with us. If you're looking for a church where old-fashioned gospel music is still the reality, where the music, the words of the music honor the Lord Jesus Christ, and you don't have the backbeats so loud that you can't understand the words, where real gospel music is used in the worship service, we do that. And secondly, where the gospel is proclaimed verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, it is the expository, verse-by-verse, expository preaching from the pulpit. In fact, this Sunday morning, we'll be dealing with the subject, the final battle, Armageddon. Some call it the Battle of Armageddon. What is that? Where will it be fought? Who will be involved in it? That's the message Sunday morning at 10:45. The Bible study on Sunday mornings at 9:30. We'd love to have you for our Sunday morning Bible study. And then 7 o'clock on Sunday afternoon, the worship service. 7 o'clock on Sunday afternoon, we'll be dealing with the subject, what about spiritual gifts? Do you have spiritual gifts? What are they? What about them? How are they to be used? Literally, what are spiritual gifts? And how should we view them biblically? So we'd love to have you Sunday morning, or Sunday evening, 10:45 Sunday morning, 9:30 Sunday morning for the Bible study, 7 o'clock on Sunday evening for the evening worship service. We're located at 12021 Old St. Augustine Road. That's precisely exactly 1 mile south of I-295. But ladies and gentlemen, when we think about the subject that we're dealing with today, let me remind us by way of introduction to that, that we live in a society today where education is viewed as being valuable. I believe you'd agree with me that education is valuable. It's important. It's imperative, for example, for our children to get a good education, as well as adults. We need to be educated. We strive for higher education. Families will even sacrifice their time and of their resources to see that their sons and daughters get a good fundamental foundational education in all of the general academics in society today. Yet, ladies and gentlemen, we fail completely to see that the greatest education in the world, with all of the PhDs that you can have affiliated and associated with your name, without the knowledge of the Word of God, is not being fully educated. Knowing the Word of God, linked with what you know otherwise. In fact, you can be an ignoramus with everything in the world, but if you know the Word of God, you're an educated person. Many Christians are completely immature, uneducated, or ignorant in the basic Bible doctrines. Let me just touch on a few of them. We're not going into this today, but simply by way of introduction. Many Christians, perhaps you're listening to me today, if I were to ask you a question, who is Jesus Christ? Is he God? Is he man? How can you say that? How can you defend that? Who is Jesus? What if I were to ask you the question, who is the Holy Spirit? It's not just a power. It's not just a phantom figure. Who is the Holy Spirit? What is the church? What's the church about? Why did God create the church? Why was the church birthed? Who is God? Is it Allah? Certainly not. What about the end time prophecies? What does the Bible say about the latter days, the last days in which we're living in? It is our desire to see more and more people know the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. This is why, for example, ladies and gentlemen, Conservative Theological University exists today. We've been here since 1982 teaching men and women, training them in the Word of God, that they can rightly divide the Word of truth. Education in with Conservative Theological University, education in the Word of God is theologically sound, doctrinally conservative, realistically practical, and financially affordable. So let me remind you the numbers, 1-800-GO-BIBLE, 1-800-GO-BIBLE for Conservative Theological University. Be delighted to have you schedule a time that we can interview, see how we can lock arms with you and get you involved in the study of the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to be talking about the subject today of the Holy Spirit. And Dr. Neil Phelps, a Bible and theology professor at Conservative Theological University, is here on the microphones with us. Dr. Phelps, welcome to Let's Face the Issues broadcast today.
Thank you very much. It's a joy and it's a privilege to be here and to serve in this way.
I am delighted that you're here. It's always my joy to have Dr. Phelps on the microphone with us. We have a little fun, if you will, a joy, a blessing to be able to come to you in dialogue and discussion about theological issues. I pray that you look forward to it. I pray that it's a blessing to you as we talk about these doctrinal, theological, biblical issues that I believe are so vital today. And I believe, Dr. Phelps, in a moment, we're going to be talking about the third person of the Trinity. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit. It's not a spirit. It is the Holy Spirit. But before we get into that dialogue and discussion, Dr. Phelps, let me just set the stage for our listeners about what some people think about what is called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, or the unpardonable sin, or the sin that cannot be forgiven. And that is the sin against the Holy Spirit, according to Matthew chapter 12 and Mark chapter 3. And we'll look at those verses in just a moment. And then Dr. Phelps will bring us his study in relationship to the Holy Spirit and what can be done against the Holy Spirit. But I was traveling a number of years ago in full-time evangelism on the road for about 7 years. Churches didn't invite me to come. I had the privilege of traveling all across America, preaching in big churches, little churches, but as an evangelist, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll never forget, Dr. Phelps, on one occasion in one of the churches, I would always go with the pastor, would go into homes that he was vitally interested in and needed to have somebody need to be saved. This particular home, we visited with a dear lady, and I sat across the coffee table from her, and we were talking about the need to be saved. And on that occasion, she said, "I can't be saved. It's an impossibility for me to be saved." I said, "Why can't you be saved?" She said, "Because my sin is so bad. I'm such a bad sinner. I can't be saved." And She declared, I have sinned so much. I believe that I've literally committed this unpardonable sin. I've sinned against God. It's the unpardonable sin. So, Dr. Phelps, I'm going to talk just very briefly before we broaden our dialogue discussion of the Holy Spirit. I want our listeners to understand, just very briefly, it's a subject that I can teach on until Jesus comes, but I want to make it minuscule and very simple for our listeners today, Dr. Phelps, on what is the unpardonable sin. And it's found in Matthew's Gospel, the 12th chapter, verses 31 and 32. It's found also in Mark's Gospel, the 3rd chapter, verse 28, 29, and 30. And on verse 28 in Mark's Gospel said, Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies whensoever thou shalt blaspheme. And then he goes on to say, But he that shall blaspheme, that is slander, reject, speak against the Holy Ghost, hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Verse 30 again goes on, because they said he had an unclean spirit or a demon. Verse 32 of Matthew chapter 12 says, And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither this in this world, neither in the world to come. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a text that it has a lot of people in consternation and believing that they somehow, some way may have sinned against the Holy Spirit, and it could be the unpardonable sin. Can the unpardonable sin be committed today? Go back to the setting, go back to the context, and I always tell people, Dr. Phelps, context. If it's a text out of context, it's pretext, should never be used for text. And if you look at the context, Jesus has cast a demon out of a man. His detractors, the Pharisees and the other detractors that would always follow Jesus and try to mock, make fun, and detract from what he was saying, said that he was committing those miracles, performing those miracles by the power of Beelzebub. Beelzebub in that custom and of that day was the one that was called the Lord of the Flies, or if you will, by demonic spirits. And so they're saying that Jesus was performing miracles by the power of Satan. Now, very succinctly, the question must be asked, is that possible today? There are a lot of sins today that people have, deep sins, dark sins, desperate sins, sins of adultery, sins of abortion, sins of lying. Many of them are horrific sins, Dr. Phelps, but they are not unpardonable. Any sin that is confessed before God can be forgiven and you made clean through your recognition that it's through God the Father, through the work of the Holy Spirit that's wooing and drawing, that you can say yes to Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. Perhaps one of the better answers, and I'll just read you very succinctly, Dr. D.A. Carson, that's C-A-R-S-O-N, a renowned theologian, and he has done a lot of good work in books. He goes on to say, They attributed the undeniable, unambiguous healing work of the Holy Spirit. In this case, he freed a man from being ravaged by demons and resulted in the man's being blinded. As a result, the man was blind and mute to the power of Satan. This wasn't just a misunderstanding. In this New Testament professor, Dr. D.A. Carson says, Dr. Carson is right to say that the Pharisees blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the rejection of the truth in full awareness that it is exactly what one is doing, thoughtfully, willfully, and self-consciously rejecting the work of the Spirit, even though there can be no other explanation for Jesus' exorcism of the demons from the man. For such a sin, there is no forgiveness. Now, Dr. Phelps, I think that's a pretty succinct statement. We can go into a lot of study notes and references in relationship to that. Dr. Carson said, and I'm in full agreement with his theological understanding on that, that they're basically assigning the work of the power of the Holy Spirit to demons, to Satan. And that indicated the hardness of their heart. That indicated the rejection of Christ in their hearts. And as a result of that, Jesus says it is unpardonable. So, ladies and gentlemen, let me just put your mind at ease. If you have sin in your life and you're concerned about it, you're worried about it, that's an indication that the work of the Holy Spirit is still taking place. And if the work of the Holy Spirit is still taking place, then he is wooing you, calling you to come before God the Father and ask for forgiveness of sin. And there's not a sin in the culture and society in the world today that is not able to be forgiven when it is confessed and you ask the Lord to forgive you for that sin. But Dr. Phelps, there are a lot of things that can be done by even by Christians today against the Holy Spirit. Speak to that issue and tell us what is the truth about the Holy Spirit and what is untruth about it. And can a person do something against the Holy Spirit?
Yes, sir. I'm going to be looking at the book of Ephesians. The church at Ephesus was mixed up and involved with exorcism and other things that they were trying to do. They were cultish, and they had books that involved other gods or the idol worships. But when they heard from the Apostle Paul, they learned a whole lot about the Spirit of God.
Yes.
And he says in Ephesians 4:30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption." In this verse, we're given an imperative, a command, that we should not grieve the Holy Spirit. That's one of the things that Christians need to be careful about today. Everyone needs to be careful about this person of the Godhead, for to do so will mean that we act contrary to the will of God. When we grieve the Spirit of God, we forfeit the fellowship of God, as did the rebellious people of Israel in the wilderness. When we read Hebrews chapter 3, God tells us in that passage that he was grieved with that generation that came out of Egypt.
Yes.
God was so grieved that he said, they're not going into the promised land. They're not going into what I call the rest. And they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until they died. And Numbers chapter 14 also tells us that, and we're given the commentary on that in the book of Hebrews chapter 3. So we need to be aware of the goodness of God and the mercy of God, who by his Spirit seals us unto the day of redemption. What I'm talking about here in Ephesians, especially from that first chapter, is about the involvement of God, the Godhead, in our salvation. The Bible teaches us of the oneness of God, yet God is one in three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. According to the book of John, chapter 14, Jesus was talking with the disciples just before he was arrested and taken and tried. Jesus promised this, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." And so Jesus was promising the disciples that they would have another comforter after he has been crucified and raised again and ascended back to heaven. Notice in verse 16, in the book of John, chapter 14, and there's the involvement of the Godhead even in this verse. We see the Trinity here. "And I," that's the Son, "will pray the Father," that's God the Father, "and he will give you another comforter," that's the Holy Spirit.
Many times, Dr. Phelps, to interject this all, many times I believe we have people, individuals, as well as many preachers today, that reject the triunity of the Godhead. Yes. In fact, there's some that are called Jesus only, that there's no such thing as the Trinity. The word Trinity, explain to our listeners, the word Trinity is not found in the Scripture. But is there a Trinity? What do we say we're talking about the Trinity?
Well, actually, I like to use the word Godhead in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, also in the book of Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, I believe is the correct verse. We're told there that Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus came to reveal to us what God is like. And there's that oneness of the Father and the Son. Jesus said in John 10:30, "I and my Father are one." But the word Godhead is a word that helps us to understand that oneness of God.
Yes.
And so whenever we read in the Bible about the word Godhead in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it is used in a text where people were rejecting the truth. They were turning from the word of God, not receiving it. And so likewise, people do not receive the truth of the Trinity, even though it's taught both the Old Testament and the New Testament. We find that God is revealed in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so that involvement in our salvation is shown in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 13 and 14. Let me read that passage of Scripture found in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. In whom, meaning in Christ, you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. Now, that verse that I have read speaks to us of the oneness of the Trinity.
Right.
God is involved in our salvation. And so God the Father, you see, has purchased our salvation and sent his Son to be our Savior. God the Son purchased our salvation, for he shed his precious blood in order to purchase our redemption. God the Holy Spirit preserves our salvation, for he seals every believer. And so that's what's talked about here in the book of Ephesians. And I turn back to chapter 4 and verse number 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. And so the believing Christians are sealed. That is, we're made safe and secure until the resurrection of life. What does it mean to be sealed? It's a sign of ownership. He purchased us with his own precious blood, 1 Peter 1:19, Acts 20, verse 28. We are bought with a price, according to 1 Corinthians 6:19. That price is the precious blood of Christ. It's sealed means a sign of ownership. It's a sign of a sure transaction, a sure transaction. God gives the earnest of his Spirit in our hearts as the security deposit to guarantee that he fully intends to complete our redemption. And that's talked about his purchased possession.
So, Dr. Phelps, if we're sealed until the day of redemption, can a person that's truly saved be lost again?
I think that that's what we get from that idea that God seals us. We're kept by the power of God.
Yes.
Peter says in 1 Peter 1:5. It's also not only a sign of ownership, but it's a sure transaction, and it's a secure arrangement. You see, we abide in his care. We're kept by the power of God, and he holds us safe in his hand. John chapter 10, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than I, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And so that means we have a secure arrangement.
Secure arrangement. And you say that, and it reminds me, on one occasion I had a person that was denying that a person can be saved, sure, and sealed for eternity. And he said, well, no one can pluck us out of the Father's hand, but he said, I can take myself out of the Father's hand. How do you respond to a statement like that?
Well, that being that person thinks he is more powerful than God.
That's the whole point, absolutely.
Yes, sir.
Not so at all.
But also, there's a scriptural assurance. What we believe must be based upon the Word of God. In First John 4:13, we read, hereby we know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. And so that's the hereby that John likes to use. He uses that word hereby and whereby. And it means, here's how you know. Mm-hmm. Hereby, that is, by the Scriptures, we come to know that God lives in us and that we live in him. You know, we actually become the living sanctuary of the living God.
Yes.
We become the temple of God. Believing Christians know the blessing of the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit to help us as we live and walk with God. Also, the Scriptures instruct us to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit in Romans chapter 8. When our behavior is after the Spirit, we can live and walk in fellowship with God and with other Christians. However, when our behavior is in the flesh, we forfeit that fellowship and grieve the presence of God. Romans 8:7 says that if we're in the flesh, we cannot please God. So the lifestyle in the flesh is contrary to the lifestyle in the Spirit. We're free to choose to behave in the Spirit and therefore please God. But if we choose to behave in the flesh, we will grieve the Holy Spirit.
How are some of the ways, Dr. Phelps, when we talk about grieving the Holy Spirit? By the way, ladies and gentlemen, you're tuned in to Let's Face the Issues. This is Dr. Youngblood. We're talking with Dr. Neil Phelps today, professor of Bible and theology at Conservative Theological University. We're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about, we introduced it by the unpardonable sin. Some think that they have blasphemed against the Holy Spirit, therefore cannot be saved. That is not true. We discussed that by way of the introductory monologue. But we're talking about now the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit a person? Is the Holy Spirit an it? Is it possible to be sealed by the Holy Spirit? What does that mean? Can we be saved today and lost tomorrow? Is it possible, Dr. Phelps, to grieve the Holy Spirit? And if so, what are some of the ways that a person can grieve the Holy Spirit?
There are several ways that the Bible tells us that we actually grieve the Holy Spirit of God. One is unbelieving ways. I'm talking about the lack of faith. In the book of Hebrews chapter 3, a wonderful study, we learn that God was not pleased with their unbelief. And unbelief robbed a whole generation of the people of Israel from enjoying the promised land.
Now, there's a difference in faith and foolishness, Dr. Phelps. There are a lot of Christians today that will say, well, you know, I have faith in God, I believe God, and they will do foolish things and then claim that on God, claim that it was through faith. But if we use that term there, that it is the lack of faith, talk a little more just briefly as we continue the thought on that. What is faith?
Faith is believing God. It's not believing in faith, it's just believing in God.
That's right.
And so without faith, it is impossible to please God.
Yes, that's right.
Another way that we can grieve the Holy Spirit was with an unthankful heart, the lack of gratitude. 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us how this generation, which you and I are now living, today's society, is unthankful. And Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 through 20, we're told of some ways that that do not please God. One of those is being unthankful. Another way of grieving the Holy Spirit is that of uncontrolled temperaments. And I speak of that in reference to the lack of yielding to the Lord.
Yes.
When we yield ourselves to God, then we find that we're no longer controlled by the old nature, mm-hmm. controlled by the flesh. And many people follow after the temperaments and character weaknesses of the flesh in the carnal man. God has told us in Romans chapter 6 that sin is not to control us. And so we have God's help. The Spirit of God will help us if we yield ourselves unto the Lord. There are other ways. Unbecoming talk. That's the lack of godliness. Bitterness and clamor, evil speaking. Unloving manners, lack of love. Unkindness to others, the lack of kindness. You see, kindness is a character strength given to us by the Spirit of God. We can also have an unforgiving spirit. And you see, because God forgives us, we should be willing to forgive others.
Absolutely. And Dr. Phelps, what would you say? How can a person begin to walk in the Spirit? How can a person begin to have that relationship with the Holy Spirit? Give us, we've got just a few seconds left in this broadcast. Give our listeners an introduction, if you will, and a brief statement about how they can come to know Christ and have the work of the Holy Spirit.
Repentance is the answer. Many people do not know what repentance means. It means to change our mind about how we behave in this context. We should choose the behavior that is controlled by the Holy Spirit. Allow the Spirit of God to lead your life, lead you in your life according to the Word of God. Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." We begin our walk in the Spirit by being born again.
By being born again, by saying yes to Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. I'm delighted that we've had this privilege today, Dr. Phelps, to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. Let me reassure our listeners once again that it's an impossibility today to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, as is found in the Mark 3 and the Matthew 12 text, the unpardonable sin. And as a result of saying yes to Jesus Christ, we can rest assured that if we do that, we're saved, sealed, and secure for all of eternity. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for joining us today. Looking forward to meeting you once again on the air as we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study, prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in this same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on AM 1600 and 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.